Rowdy crowd, huh, Randy?
Yeah, there is. All right, at this time, I would like to turn this portion of our services over to John Gardner.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate you.
Thank you.
Amen. Good morning. I'm glad everybody made it to church today. And if you didn't know I was going to be here and you're disappointed, I'm sorry. But hopefully you're not disappointed, and hopefully the Lord will bless this morning. My name is John Gardner. I'm the president of Amazing Grace Mission. My father started Amazing Grace Mission back in 1983. He was a pastor over here at Bell Center in the Royal Center area, and was going to the fairs. Unique way, I think, when he first took that church over in 1961 or two, he went to the county fair wanting to reach the kids that come to the county fair. And he tried many different things, and I won't go through it all, but he ended up with this right here. Just so effective, so effective. We just set this on a table at a fair, see three things that God cannot do, and just let the sparks fly from there. I've been in Muslim countries, and I got to say this, the Muslims get more upset when you say God can't do something than Christians do. But they're worshiping the wrong God. But this draws people, and that's what we want. We want to draw them over so that we can talk with them. You know, we can't just wave at them and give them the Holy Ghost, you know, high five or something. We want to talk to them and explain the Bible to them. So we get them over by looking at three things God can't do. And the first door is pretty simple. We open it up and it says, God cannot lie. Well, that's pretty simple, and people understand. And that usually clears up a lot of the confusion and the anger towards us if they think that we're blasphemous, that we're telling people God's not very strong. The second one says, God cannot change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. I tell people that doesn't mean he can't change things. He never changes. He's a good God now. He's going to be a good God tomorrow when you wake up. And when you stand before him in judgment, he's going to do the good thing, the right thing. Okay? You might not think so if you're lost and dying in your sins, but he will always do the right thing. He's a good God. But that's not the reason why we're at the fair. The reason why we're at the fair is the third door. They get the third door and it says, God cannot let anyone into heaven unless you're born again. Some people don't understand what that means, but we'd like to use a question. My father came up with this question we'd like to use. As a matter of fact, we'll have it on a banner on the back wall at a fair. Is it, are you 50%, 75%, or are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? I really like that, and you don't need to know the wisdom behind the question, but there's a lot of wisdom behind that question, is because I think all, and I hate to call us a religion, all other religions believe that you have to work in some way to get to heaven. Now, some of them will say you have to be saved, but you also have to work, but we believe by accepting Jesus Christ, it changes your life, your pastor. Once he said he got saved, he didn't say, and then I had to go to church, and then I had to give tithe, and then I had to do this, and then I had... No. He said he received the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed him. Okay. That's what we believe. And nobody else in this world believes it, because Satan wants you to work your way to heaven. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to believe... You know, I've got to do this. No. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that he died on the cross for our sins and took away that debt that we owed, and receive him as our Lord and Savior. So this is what we do. We do this actually around the world now. We're in 29 foreign countries. We have a Hispanic director that covers all the Spanish-speaking countries, and he'll go there and set this up down there. And it's the same method the world over. The first time I ever went overseas, I went to Africa. It was the first place I ever went, and I thought, on the flight over there, I was thinking, what if I get over there? And this is just like Chinese to them. They just look at me like, I don't get what you're talking about. But you know what? The plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit is working around the world. I went over there and immediately people started seeing this and they wanted to know how for sure they can go to heaven. And so we show them the gospel. You know, it's not me. I hope you understand, I'm not something special. I'm not anything grand. I don't have a secret. I am just a vessel that the Holy Spirit uses to tell people about His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does all the work. Holy Spirit, I tell people, it's amazing to me that, for instance, White County Fair, I think I looked up, is July the 23rd, I think, the 23rd, the 28th. The Indiana State Fair is in July. But you know, the Holy Spirit is working in people all over your state right now, in one way or another, working in their hearts, getting them prepared so that when they go to the fair and they walk by and someone has a booth that says, see three things God can't do. And they're going, you know, I've been thinking about some issues or something like that. And they'll come by and they'll go through here and they'll say, would you like to know 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Well, yeah. And they'll come back and they'll sit down and, you know, they might write a great testimony. Because we have amazing testimonies. I can give you testimonies of people that were thinking about committing suicide. I mean, I've got all kinds of testimonies. This person wrote on his card, I'm so happy that someone cared about where my soul goes. There are people out there that would love to meet someone that cares about where their soul goes. Chris, people are out there. They're looking. I've got one here. This one always speaks to me. It's a... happened up here at Fort Wayne. Let's see, these are kind of backwards. Let me get them in the right. Where'd we go? Here's somebody that got saved. This was in February of 2002. You say, well, that's a long time ago. Well, remember what happened on September the 11th, 2001? Those Twin Towers? This person was on the... was in Tower 1 on the 97th floor when they were hit with that plane, and made it out, and made it from New York, came down to Florida, and at the Florida State Fair in February 2002, she got saved. That was God's provision in her life, that she would survive that and that she could get saved there. Let me find that one. I can almost quit. Here we go. Come up on it. That's the wrong one. Anyway, Fort Wayne Farm Show up here in January when the snows are blowing and it's cold. And here, this has got to be it. Yeah. He come by and he said, after listening what we ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven, he said, 30 years ago at age 18, someone presented Christ to me that I might be saved. And I said, no. Okay, 18-year-olds are kind of stupid sometimes, right? How many of us can remember back when we were 18? He said, for 30 years I have been miserable and said, if anyone ever offers me the chance to be saved, I'll do it. Tonight, yes, I do want to be saved. And he got saved at the Fort Wayne Farm Show. So there are people out there right now looking, seeking, wanting, searching to know how for sure. My wife and I were working a fair in Nebraska State Fair. And lady come by, and there was another man beside. He was on the other end of the table, and the lady come by, and he had her go through the three things God cannot do, and at the end he led her to the Lord, and at the end she goes, do you know what I was going to do? And no, she said, for 2 months I had been going to the library trying to find out who Jesus is. And we were just at the fair. I mean, we didn't do anything special. We just showed up at the fair like the Lord wanted us there to witness to people. And God brought that lady that had been looking for 2 months how she can know God and know who He was. So it's exciting. And I'm not going to take the whole time. I could take the whole time talking about the fair ministry and things that are going on. It is exciting. Amazing Grace Mission has four regions of the world. One is the United States, and we focus on the United States. We have an African director, and he's focusing on the continent of Africa. And then I told you about the Hispanic director. And then just 2 years ago, we have a man that went to the Philippines, and he's working in what I call our Asian ministry. And boy, that is, for some reason, the Lord is just super blessing the work over there in the Philippines. In 2024, we start off, we had 700 roughly 700 people make a profession in the year of 2024. 2025, it jumped up to, I think, 8,000. And then, And then 2025, we had 18,000 professions. So it went from 700 to 18,000. And this year it's going to be even higher. He's already told me some amazing things going on over there, and the churches are just excited. Overseas, we tell the church or the pastor that we'll give them this if they promise to take it out at least once a month and go to their local marketplace, wherever people meet, and use it. And then they would report to us what happened and if anybody got saved. As long as they do that, they can keep the board. Well, he's been handing these out to pastors, and it's a lot of people are using these weekly. One church has five of these. This is in Mexico. Has five of these, and he has five teams that they go out every week, and they witness all over the county, all over their area, and they see people baptized just about every week at their church. Their church is growing. Matter of fact, when I was there, they were even building it. It was just a concrete building, and they're already outgrowing that church there. So the Lord rewards us if we go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Last year, Amazing Grace Mission, as a whole, all those put together, we recorded 46,402 professions of salvation all over the world. In the United States, had right at 15,000 professions. We do about 210 fairs in the United States, and like I said, we record almost 15,000 there. But it's a great work, but we can do more. I think I have a book that lists about 4,000 fairs in the United States. That doesn't include festivals and other shows. There's a lot of good festivals, well-attended festivals, and we just want to go where the people are. That's the people we care about, people. We want people to hear the gospel and get saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're always looking for more helpers. We're looking for people that want to see souls saved. We're looking for churches just like you guys have been for many years just to support our work. We take your dollars and we pay for those fair booth expenses. The Indiana State Fair, I think, is about $2,500 for that fair booth, and we have to rent a tent there. We're outside. Some festivals are pretty cheap, you know, $50 for a 2 or 3 day festival, and you can see people saved there. But the most expensive fair is the North Carolina State Fair, and it was $4,300. So we take your dollars and we pay for those fairs, and we see souls saved. So I think you're a pretty smart church. I think your dollar's going a long way with Amazing Grace Mission, and you're seeing many souls saved. I tell people, when you guys get to heaven, your arms are going to get sore because people are going to just come up to you lined up by the millions and want to shake your hand and say, thank you for supporting Amazing Grace. That's how I got saved. So keep up the good work. If you're interested in helping us in any way, we got open ears and we are looking for more help. You say, man, I can't do anything. I'm too old or I'm too this. Hey, there's always something you can do. If nothing else, praying, yeah, I say nothing else. That I hate to say it that way, but you can pray for us. Your pastor was talking about your prayer list. Prayer does change things. It changes things. You know, we saw 46,000 people saved, but maybe your prayers will change that to 50,000 or 60,000 people saved just by your prayers for Amazing Grace, opening doors for us and people giving more money and more people joining so that we can cover more fairs. We need more workers. To me, this ministry is like a three-legged stool. One, you got to have the money to pay for the fair. Two, you got to be able to get into the fair. But three, you got to have the workers. If you take any one of those out, like a stool, you knock a leg out from a three-legged stool, it's going to fall over. So we got to have all three. We need the finances, we need the workers, and we need the fairs to open up to us. So right now, with the political situation, it's very good. We're getting into fairs. It was getting kind of hard, you know. Who was I talking with? Somebody was talking about kind of politically incorrect to do certain things and use buildings for certain things. It's it's not that way anymore so much. The doors are wide open. We need to get through the door. Paul said a door was open to him, and he said, I must go through it, and we must go through it. We need your help. I've got prayer cards up here. If you don't have a prayer card, and again, my dad designed the prayer card, what I'm talking about, on the back of the prayer card has the 12 months of the year and every day that's in that month, and you can circle every day that you pray for us, and we appreciate your prayers every single day. Every single day. Pops in my head every time I mention that I was over in Africa. And on a Saturday, the missionary I was with, we were going to go set up the booth at a outdoor area. And on the way there, we got arrested, long story short. But it was on a Saturday, and I thought, you know what, all those people, they might pray for me Monday through Friday when they, you know, before they go to work or something like that. But on Saturdays, they're out mowing the grass or something, and nobody's praying for me, and that's why I got arrested. But that's not the case. The Lord is in control. And we got out, saved miraculously. The Lord turned it on the police that arrested us for a silly reason, and turns out that the head of the police department was a former member of the church that I was supposed to speak in on that Sunday. And so all of a sudden, these policemen that thought they were so smart and trying to tell us what we can and can't do had to explain to the chief of police, or not even the chief of police, the head of the whole government of police, why they arrested me. And so it turned, but it was still exciting, and I still wondered if everybody was praying for me. So I do covet your prayers every single day. Every single day I need your prayers. Well, I also want to preach the word, okay? He said I need to get out of here by 12, and that's not going to be a problem. But I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's a verse here, and we'll discuss it. This verse excites me and challenges me each time I read it. And I want to challenge you with the same thought. And while you're doing that, I want to start off the right way by starting off with a word of prayer. I think that sets the stage, sets my heart and your heart, and allows the Lord to take control here. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for these people that are here. They chose today to come and worship you and hear about you. And so I pray that you return that many times unto them today. They would be blessed in their heart, their spirit would be stirred, and they would be challenged to do more for you. Speak through me, thy servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 14, and there's one verse here, and I just love this verse and the challenge in it. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 6, or I'll read verse 6. You can follow along. The Bible says, "And Jonathan," that's Saul's son, said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I'm sure if I would ask you today, you would agree with the scripture here that there is no restraint to the Lord. There's absolutely nothing that can hold him back, slow him down, discourage him from doing what he needs to do. And he's the one that works in our lives. This is the Lord that we had put our trust in. Our God has no restraint to him. Now, before I met my wife, I wasn't as wise as I am right now, but I had a couple of roommates, and one of them, I don't even remember which one it was, he came home with a straitjacket. And we had a good time playing with that straitjacket. I mean, each of us would take a turn putting that thing in and, you know, trying to get out. And I'm telling you, a straitjacket is very refraining. you can't even scratch your nose when you're all buckled up in that thing and held tightly and secure. None of that ever happens to the Lord. There's nothing holding God back. If he wants to do something, he's going to do it. That's the kind of God that we serve. And that's exciting that we can think that. Even Satan is powerful, but he is not all omnipotent powerful. He has to answer to the Lord. The Lord has to give him permission to do whatever he's doing. So God is all powerful, all omnipotent, and there is no restraint to our God. And that's exciting. Wow, that's great. And we see here Jonathan said that, and we say, yep, I agree, Jonathan. You did a great thing there. Yep, there's no restraint to our God. He can save our nation. It doesn't matter how many people it takes, but you can do it. Yeah, that sounds good. Well, you know, I read this passage one time. I was reading, and I read like the couple of chapters before, and I read the whole story. And I want to see you. Look, I want you to see where he was mentally and physically in when he said this. If you go back to the chapter 13, the one before, the very first verse talks about, and Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, and it goes on there, but Saul reigned 1 year. Remember, Israel had always been responsible to God. He was their ruler. He was their master. He told them what to do, when to do it, and how to do things. He had used Moses or Samuel or someone. He would talk to them, and they'd tell them what to do. But they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other countries around them. They wanted to have a ruler just like all the other nations. And so God finally said, okay, you can have one. Well, Saul was the very first one. And boy, God really gave him a good one, really. He said he was a very handsome man, sort of like me, right? Oh, man, I heard the laughing over there. Kevin, was that you? Yeah. But he was a very handsome man, and he was very tall. It said he was head and shoulders above everybody else, so he I'm sure, struck quite a pose. And everybody was excited, and things were going well. The whole country was behind him, and this is wonderful. Things are going so well. And in verse 2 back there in 13, and he chose him 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 with Saul and 1,000 with Jonathan there. But, you know, he chose out the very best of the whole country and had him serve with him. I would think of like the special forces we have. I'm sure there are some special force guys that you know would really impress all of us if they were here today. And I'm sure these 3,000 men were very choice men and very full of valor and honor. Wonderful guys. And so, yeah, starting off a great situation, right? I mean, new king, country's all excited and things going well, and a good army, so to speak. And then here's where we start the troubles. In verse 3 it says, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And jumping down to verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. The Philistines didn't think it was very funny when he went and smote their garrison. And so they all got together. Now, there is a way of studying the Bible. And they say the first mention is a good way to get a definition of a word. And the first time this phrase, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, first time that was ever mentioned was Abraham. God told him that. God told him, you're going to have children as the sand upon the seashore. And we know, even if you want to limit that just to the Jews, it's in the millions and millions and millions, but actually that's talking about Christians. And so there's been billions, I would say, over the millennia of Christians. So I would say at least a million. So here you can say, here comes a million man army. And I don't know if you understand, but America only has like a 400,000 army. I mean, we got Navy and Air Force, things like that. But and the whole thing is under a million. But so here's a million man army coming at you. And then it said 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. That's huge. Chariots, almost like a tank, you know, they were armored and could move, and the horsemen, very impressive, very scary, if you might want to say. And matter of fact, it was scary, because if we want to look down in verse 6, it says, "And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait." You might say you could have said more. For the people were distressed. It said, "And then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." This was so scary that a million-man army was heading towards them. A million-man army with chariots and horsemen coming towards them, that people started leaving. They didn't stick around. They went and hid themselves. And I was thinking, hid themselves in thickets. You got to be really, really scared to go jump in a briar branch to hide from somebody. You're really scared. And Israel was scared. This was a serious, serious threat. Matter of fact, in verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Some people were leaving the country. Said, "I don't want to be in this country. They're going to run this country over with that million-man army, and they're going to kill anybody, and I very easily could get killed. So I'm leaving." So people were leaving. Again, remember, this is when Jonathan would stand up and say, "Hey, there's no restraint to our Lord to save us." Jonathan, remember, 3,000 of our soldiers against a million-man army? "Yep, you're right. There's no restraint to our Lord to save by many or few." And some of them are starting to look at him like, "I think he's touched in the head, folks." Do you hear what he just said? "We're going up against a million-man army." Well, wait a minute. It gets worse. Verse 15, because of these people leaving and hiding themselves, in verse 15, the second part is, "And Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600 men." Now, instead of 3,000, he's down to 600 men. So now it's 600 men against a million-man army, against all these 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen coming at them. And now they're down to just 600 men. And again, this is Jonathan knew all this, and this is when Jonathan stood up and said, "Hey, there's no restraint to our God to save by many or by few." Would you be beside Jonathan saying, "Yeah, yeah, yeah"? Would you be beside these people over here saying, "Jonathan, you all right? Did you fall down yesterday and hit your head? A million? 600? Jonathan, no, we need to leave. We need to leave this country." No. But it gets worse. That's not bad enough that it's 600 against a million. Verse 22 of chapter 13, it says, "And it came to pass in the day of battle," there we go, we're at battle, "that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found." In other words, Saul, I believe, if you know the story, Saul had a spear. Remember, he used that spear? How did he use that spear? Threw it to David, right? He had a spear he liked to throw. And Jonathan, later on, and we'll get into that, he had a sword with him. So I think King Saul had a spear and Jonathan had a sword. That was the two weapons. So, okay, you got 600 men. Okay, we got 600 men, but they don't even have a sword. And you're over here saying, "Hey, there's no restraint to our God to save. He can save by many or by few." Jonathan, we don't even have weapons. What's going on? Jonathan wasn't looking at the circumstances. He was looking at God. He had his eyes fixed on him. His faith was fixed on him. He was trusting in God that had all power. So he believed that there was no restraint to save by many or by few. Well, let's look at what Jonathan actually did here and look at his story. We see verse 6 there. He says, "There's no restraint to the Lord. The Lord will work for us." He believed that. The Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to him. He can save us by many or by few. Verse 7, it says, "And his armor bearer," this is chapter 14, verse 7, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Boy, what an armor bearer. Okay? I mean, Yeah, Jonathan's out there saying, hey, there's no restraint to the Lord. The Lord can do this. Lord can bring the victory. Doesn't care how many there is. Armor bearer saying, you're right. Wow. You know what? We Christians need to be armor bearers one for another. We need to be encouragers when people step out to do something for the Lord. Jonathan's going to try something here for the Lord. And his armor bearer said, hey, I like the word, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Chris over here, he wants to serve the Lord. Every one of us here. I don't know how that's going to turn out. I'm hoping he comes and works with Amazing Grace Mission. But if he goes to another ministry. But whatever it is, we all need to be encouragers. We need to be armor bearers for Chris over here. Chris, that's great. I'm going to be praying for you at the very least. Chris, I'll be praying that the Lord will give you direction. Maybe you can give him some other wisdom or guidance or direction. But we need to be armor bearers one for another. Hey, I don't know your name, but you're having surgery. We need to be an armor. We need to encourage her. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to know Friday, I'm going to be praying for you. Does that encourage your heart? It does me. I had surgery a year ago, September, and I was encouraged that people were praying for me. Encourage one another. Yeah. That's it. Just, quit being so lovey-dovey on there. No, it makes a difference. It makes a difference when we encourage one another. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. All right, you ready? Look at verse 8. Very first word. The very first word is the word then. Now, Mr. Slentz over there will agree that I went to English class. And I don't know if he knew it, but I didn't really like English class. But I have learned some things. Words make differences, okay? The word then to me, and I'm going to describe it this way, is a conditional word. Let me say it this way. I can't get a brand new Corvette until one of you gives me whatever they cost, $100,000, okay? You could say, sorry, I'm picking on you, Kevin. Kevin gave me my $100,000 and then I got my car. Now, what's got to happen before I get my car? But then he gave me the money, right? Okay, Jonathan is going to go up here and he's going to attack this garrison coming up. But it says then, meaning he probably wouldn't have done it if the proceeding hadn't happened. In verse 7, right? Yeah, verse 7. When that armor bearer came to him and said, hey, do all that's in your heart. I'm with you. I'm with you. Turn, let's go. I can do this. Chris, I'm with you. I am with you. Maybe if I hadn't said that, he might say, you know what? That Christian work, I don't know. It's just too iffy. I better just go back and get me another job. No. Trust in the Lord. It's going to work out. Be an encourager to people. You can either be the one, you can be the Jonathan stepping out there and say, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take on all a million-man army. Or you can be the armor bearer over here saying, hey, I'm with you. God's on our side. There's no restraint to him. Okay, let's go. Encourage him. Then you'll see that word then in their lives. They'll say, I'm right. Yeah, you're right. Okay, let's go. So we see what happens here. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we'll pass over unto these men and we'll discover ourselves unto them. Now, Jonathan did it in a little bit different way. I would have done just the opposite way he did it. He said, now, if we go to them and they say, hey, you better keep your distance, then I'd say, okay, they're afraid of us. Maybe we can take them. But he said, no, if they say, yeah, just come on up here, that's a sign God turned them over to us. So that's what he did, and they come to him. And verse 12, it says, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. Now, that's Southern. That's Tennessean. I'm from Tennessee. That's written in Tennessean right there. When it says, you come up and we'll show you a thing. In Tennessee, we say that to be meaning, you come over here and I'll show you a thing, meaning I'm going to whoop you. You come over here and I'm going to whoop you. That's what this garrison was saying to Jonathan. Yeah, sure. You come up into our garrison and we're going to show you what's going to happen to you. That's what they're saying. And Jonathan takes it because he put his trust in the Lord. Hey, Lord's turned this door good. Here, let's go. And so here they go. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. You know, I was reading that one time, and I thought, now, I believe that this is the Word of God, okay? And I believe God puts in here everything that we need, and he doesn't put in here anything that we don't need. And so I was reading that, and I said, why did God put in there that Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet? If you were to strike that portion out, and don't, but if you were to strike that portion out of your Bible, probably would make no difference to the story. Probably would make no difference maybe to you. But then the Lord spoke to me. Well, what does that look like when you're climbing up on your hands and your feet? It's like you're on your knees. Remind me of prayer. Although Jonathan believed that the Lord can do anything, and there's no restraint to him. He can help us. It does not matter if there's a million man army coming at us or a 10 million man army. There's no restraint to God. He can help us. He can give us the victory. He can save us. But we need to do it on our knees or in prayer. We need to be close to the Lord, talking to him, staying close to him in prayer. To him. And so I think that's why that was in there. God put that in there so that we can see, even when you're going to do something great for the Lord, you need to be praying all the way through. You need to be in close contact with the Lord. You need to be in touch with him all the time, keeping in touch with the Lord through that all. And the verse goes on, verse 13, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Verse 14, and that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men. You know, I preached this years ago at a church, and a man came up to me afterward. And he said, yeah, it's possible for two guys to slaughter or kill 20 men. He was in special forces, and he said, yeah, it can easily be done. He didn't say easily. He said, yeah, two men can kill 20 men. Wow, okay, he's speaking for first-hand knowledge there. That's a little bit more than I was expecting here that day. It was not easy. Two against 20, that's some tough odds, but it can be done. Yeah, that, I have a witness. The Special Forces man told me that that could be done. Two people can handle 20 people. I'm sure it was tough. I'm sure they were sweating. I'm sure they were tired when they were done. I'm sure their grip was cramping or something when they were done. And I'm sure they were breathing heavy when they were done, but you can do it. God might ask you or put on your heart to do something tough. It might be scary. It might be formidable. But if God is with you, if you put your trust in him, if you believe there's no restraint to him to help you through that situation, you can do great and mighty things. I'm not saying serving the Lord is like a Sunday lunch every day. I wish it was. Paul and I, my wife, we go through trials. We go through situations in our lives that drive us to our knees, and we have to reassure ourselves that we believe there's no restraint to the Lord to help us through situations. But I'm telling you, it can be done. If God puts something on your heart to do, it can be done, okay? Other people might look at it and say, that's impossible. Jonathan, a million-man army, and you think you're crazy. And people will tell you that. I've had people tell me with the ideas for Amazing Grace and doing certain things or certain ways or, oh, don't do that. You can't do that. It won't work out. Hey, God told you to do it, and he's behind you. That's all it takes is to go and do what he asks you to do, okay? That's all it takes. I like that first, that phrase, that first slaughter. You know, we think of a slaughter as a bad word or something, but that first slaughter, what God puts on your heart to do, it might be tough, but he's with you. He'll go with you. He'll be there. He wants you to do great and mighty things. He wants you to do things that nobody can say, you did that because you went around here and you hit him from the behind. No. Two people against a million, you know, it don't matter if you're behind them or side them or upside over them or down below. It doesn't matter where you're at. You're going to be defeated. But you're doing what God says. They killed 20 men. Remember, they're against a million-man army. But God saw them step out by faith and say, I'm going to do what I can do. Verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So there's a very great trembling. Jonathan did what he thought the Lord wanted him to do. Killing 20 enemy men against a million-man army isn't even a grain of sand on the seashore, okay? That's not going to make any difference in the outcome of the battle. But God saw his faith, and he rewarded that. God wants to see your faith in him. God wants to see your belief that there is no restraint to him. Jonathan was saying, God, I believe you can save us, so I'm going to step out and I'll take these 20 men right here. I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe in you. Everybody else is looking around and saying, Jonathan, there's 999,980 coming, more coming at us. No. He just did what God wanted him to do, and he believed that God would go with him, and that God would give the victory. He did his first slaughter. God wants you. God wants you to do your first slaughter. He's put something on your heart that he wants you to prove that you're for him, that you believe in him, that you want to do whatever it is that he wants you to do. That's all it takes. Do your first slaughter. Of course, we know the outcome. I hope you know the outcome of this. In verse 23, chapter 14, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Wow. Was anybody surprised? You shouldn't be surprised, because there is no restraint to the Lord to save us by many or by few. You know what? God can revive America. You know what? It's not going to take every Baptist church in America to do it. It's not even going to take every Baptist church in Indiana to do it. It's not even going to take all the Baptist churches in White County to do it. You getting the picture here? Where am I going with this? He can take one church. And you know what? It doesn't even have to be everybody in here. There might be one person. All it takes is one Jonathan to stand up and say, there is no restraint to our Lord to save. Oh, well, now in America, we have 330 million people living in there. That's a lot more than just a million. It doesn't matter. There's no restraint to our Lord. Is it restraining to the Lord because there's 330 million people in America? Oh, he can't save America now. There's too many. No, that's not even an afterthought for him. He's just looking for a Jonathan. He's looking for someone that will stand up and say, hey, I believe that there's no restraint to the Lord to save America by many or by just few. And then he's also looking for armor bearers. And somebody pops up and does that and says, hey, I believe in you. Let's do it. I'll be with you. I'll pray for you. I'll help you. I'll support you. I'll do whatever I can for you. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. All because Jonathan believed that there was no restraint to the Lord. A million-man army was defeated. A million-man army was defeated. Not only that, I think it's just as important. You go on down there and people from all over started coming back. Those that were hiding in thickets and caves and all that, and the people that went outside the country, they started coming back. And they had to come back and they had to acknowledge that Israel's God is the real God. When someone stands up and says there's no restraint to the Lord and lives that, the world takes notice. You might, man, I'm just a dummy that went to Pioneer High School in 1979 and graduated there. Hey, if you're willing to stand up and say there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, and you take on your first slaughter, God will bless. God will bless. We've recorded over 1.2 million people make a profession over the years of Amazing Grace Mission. A million people. because my dad decided that he was going to try to put a soul winning booth, one of these booths all over the United States and around the world. He did his first slaughter. He resigned his church and stepped out by faith. Maybe he's looking at you, wanting you to do the same thing. I know he is. I know he is. There's a verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. You probably know it or have heard of it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking. That wasn't back in this time. It's today. The Lord's looking over all the earth, trying to find somebody that he can glorify, that he can lift up, that he can get glory off of that person. He's looking for you to stand up and say, hey, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And he can save America. He can save the world. He can change things in this world because he's been looking for you. He's been looking for someone that'll stand up and say, hey, there's no restraint to our God to save by many or by few. Are you that one? There's many people that say, oh, we're outnumbered. Oh, boy, we can't do this. It's just too hard. Hey, that's what Jonathan was facing. He was outnumbered. Oh, well, John, that's the Old Testament there. You know, this is the new day and age. Hey, God never changes. Well, I don't have the faith that the greats of the Bible. You know, there's Jonathan. Boy, he was a great man of God. Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We got the word of God better than Jonathan does. We got the written verses and the words down. You can have the faith. Don't look for the reasons not to do it. Look at the God that can do it. And let him have the glory and honor in our lives. Live your life as if there's no restraint to our God. That changes your life if you live that way. So many times we don't do things because we don't know if God wants to do that. Oh, God is just, he's looking to and fro throughout the earth. Just looking for someone that he can show himself strong in. He wants to do it. Will you be that one? Let's bow in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time and thank you for these people. Thank you for their attentive hearts. Father, I know you're looking for a Jonathan. I know that you're looking for armor bearers too. I need armor bearers. I thank you for the armor bearers that I do have, my wife and other people that pray for this work and encourage me. But Lord, you're looking for more. Amazing Grace Mission needs more armor bearers. We need this church to stand up and say, John, do all that's in thy heart. We're with you. We're with you. But Father, I think that you're speaking to people here today. I'd ask that you'd work in their lives. Encourage them. Get to the point where they are a Jonathan, that they will stand up and say, hey, there's no restraint to our God to save by many or by few. And step out and do the work that you've appointed them. Well, we ask these things in your precious name, Lord. I believe there's no restraint to you in this service. Touch lives. Change lives for thy honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Do we have a closing number we can sing?
Thank you, Jonathan, for being here today and bringing this message. We do have a plate in the back for offering. So at this time, let's stand and turn the page. We're just saying first words. Let's preserve.
Thank you.
being up here. The close today with the knowledge that God does not change. God is in everyone's life. God can do miracles. All we have to do is ask. Don't forget there is an offering plate in the back as we leave today. And let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together, for bringing one of our missions, Aaron's here, to speak to others of his amazing grace, of your amazing grace, letting us know that our minds are well used, Lord, in the kingdom of God. We ask that each and every one here take this message to heart. Lead us as you will. Give us the strength to do your will in Christ's name.
We got prayer cards up here. If you get a prayer card, pray for us.